So if you've been with us for any length of time, a couple things will probably stand out. First of all, as Stephen indicated, I am not Pastor Kip Sonsek. So for those of you that this is your first time here, I am going to continue to invite you, implore that next Sunday when our pastor is back, please come back, hear from him, hear from the Word of God. So that's the first thing that I can kind of state. The other thing is, if you've been with us since May of last year, we've spent time, and I think it's the appropriate amount of time, looking at the book of Acts. So on the screens behind me, you'll see that it says, the book of Acts, kingdom spread. And you may have seen that insert in your bulletin, you may have seen it on the back wall, and you may have just passed it. And hopefully, you've passed it with intention of looking into what God's word has for you. So here we are today. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. We are going to begin looking at the narrative and the accounting that Dennis was able to read for us this morning from Acts chapter 16. There is a lot of information contained in those 40 verses. So if this is the only time you're going to look at those 40 verses, I will once again implore you, don't make that the case. I will only be capable of touching parts of the passage that if we really wanted to, and there have been some outstanding preachers in history that have actually gone and they've preached sermons on each one of the events that we're going to look at. And in that time, they would probably tell you the same thing. They are just scratching the surface. In Acts chapter 16, as Dennis alluded to, we have, let's see if I get this orientated for myself. I know with technology, it's always important to figure out where the on switch is. When it was handed to me this morning, it was already in the on switch. Is it the green button? No? On the side, all right. The two on the side, the one on the bottom, one on the top. Other side, oh, look at the other side that says on and off. That's the other side. And I slide it down to the on side, that's the toggle side. All right, a little behind the scenes. You gotta love when technology works for you. Okay, so as you see, we are gonna spend some time here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, and behind me there's a map. And on that map, you're going to see the circles as they start to populate. These are the six locations where we've either read last Sunday or Dennis just read for you this morning. And as you've seen, the Apostle Paul has been starting his second missionary journey, as Dennis alluded to. So this is Paul's second missionary journey. And on that journey, it starts in Jerusalem. So we know that when you start a sermon or you come to a passage of Scripture, it's probably important that you kind of go back to the starting point, because even though the council in Jerusalem isn't necessary Paul's first stop on the journey, it is where we see why he's starting that second missionary journey. And probably too often when we've come to passages like Acts chapter 16 and we've given an account for the missionary journeys, whether it's the first, second, or third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, we do read them as we ought to, being historical narratives of the Apostle Paul's journey. Yet when the Apostle Paul entered this journey, he was going with purpose. And he was going with purpose specifically because God had given him that purpose. And where do we know that God has given him the purpose for this second journey? We don't have to look too far. We can actually go back to Acts chapter 1, back at the beginning, going back to May of 2018 when Pastor preached through the first 11 verses. We go ahead and we see that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And look at the three stages we have laid out here. We got three stages. We've got, you will be my witness in Jerusalem. That's stage one. And we saw that in the first several chapters of the book of Acts. We then saw in all of Judea and Samaria, which were stage two, which would be Acts chapter 8, verse 12. And then to the end of the earth. That's stage three, Acts 13 through 28. So here we are. We are in stage three of Paul's missionary journey. And as listeners and hopefully, Lord willing, readers of God's word, it would be very easy for us to dismiss the importance of these three steps. Because without understanding, we will miss a spiritual truth that should be undergirding the ministry that we are called to. And that being, our spiritual growth is found in a commitment to the gospel, which is about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Now, you might be thinking, Jason, Dennis read 16, why are we back at Acts 1? This fundamental truth, if we don't understand what we have been called to as the church here in Romeoville, we will miss the opportunity to fulfill what God has called you and me to. And that is to teach and be committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And which sounds great on a slide, really nice. But what does that mean for us today? Dennis just read the accounting in Acts 16, and you probably followed along well and thought, all right, he's meeting Timothy. He's being told by the Spirit not to go somewhere. He's then being introduced to, well, we didn't talk about it. I think Dennis alluded to it. He's being introduced to Luke for the first time. He meets Luke in Troas. He's going to have Luke join him. And then from there, he's going to go to Europe. The first missionary journey to Europe, which once again, historically, fundamentally important. But what does it mean for you or I today? Because I might be looking at folks that are looking right back at me and saying, I'm not going to Jerusalem. I'm not going to go to Antioch. I'm not going to go through Galatia, what we would consider Asia, Turkey now. I'm not going there. I'm not going to Europe. To Macedonia, I'm not going there. Why are we teaching this? This first century church is going to be extremely key because we see it laid out here on this missionary journey. We see Paul reminding us the fact that we are saved by grace. Not only are we saved by grace, but we see the purpose of what Paul is doing in Acts 16. He's purposing, when he sets out on his missionary journey, that he is going to go and he is going to edify. What is edification? He's going to build up the saints. Those who are in Christ, he is going to go and build them up. That's his first intention on this missionary journey. It wasn't even what I just laid out. His thought wasn't, I'm going to go to Philippi and preach the gospel to those who don't know, that haven't been reached. His thought was, I'm going to start this journey and I'm going to build up, edify those who are already in Christ. So if I'm looking at a congregation of folks that are in Christ, you should be reading that saying, Amen, praise the Lord, we are called to build up one another. And we'll talk more about that. We then see that, as Dennis alluded to it in his introduction, there is a parting of ways. There is a separation. There is a schism that is formed. Barnabas and Paul do have a disagreement. They do have a disagreement that does cause them to separate. So I've put it up there, parting on principle. And we'll visit that. We will visit that point. And then we get into redeeming the time. And that's not just throwing that up there so we can go to an easy Bible passage that Paul has taught us, that's not why I have that up there. I have that up there because Paul, once again, is intentional with what he is doing with his ministry. He's not just taking this opportunity to travel northward to then go over to Antioch and then go over to Lystra and Derbe. He's not just making a journey. He's purposeful with what he's doing with his time. We'll then move over to Timothy being recruited. Now this is probably where a lot of teachers probably spend a lot of time, because who wouldn't want a Timothy to join them? Who wouldn't want someone who wants to come alongside, who's earnest, who's desiring to teach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's who Paul meets. Paul meets a Timothy. We then see Paul going, and as I indicated, the Spirit is guiding Paul. And we're going to talk about how the Spirit guided Paul on this journey. We're then going to finish up, and we will finish, I promise you that, we will finish up. It's a lot of information. You probably thought, oh, Jason, here we go. I don't know Roman numerals, but I can count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's seven points. So here's why I have 7 points. And it's not because of completion, which I know I have someone in the back who's probably thinking, it's not why I have seven. It's because I'm not a Baptist pastor. So usually when pastor gets up here, he alludes to the fact that 3 points, and that makes a message. So technically, I guess I could be classified as someone who's teaching the word from a Baptistic perspective, because if you take a look, 1, 2, 3, and 4, those are things we've talked about. Those are things we have visited. So we will be focusing a majority of our time on those final 3 points. Those will be the majority of what we are going to study. So let's really quickly, let's just move in. And if you have your Bible open there in front of you, in Acts chapter 16, well, like I said, we had to come back to Acts 15. So on the board, we have Acts 15, 19. It says, therefore, my judgment, whose judgment was it? If you were here last week, I'm not going to quiz you. Who made the judgment for the council on behalf of the council? James. I hear it. James. So James, very good. So James is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. So in that council, what we saw last week was magnificent. Because you know what it means for you and for me? It means this. Our salvation is by faith in Jesus plus nothing. Plus nothing. And I did put up here the wording that was used last week. It's not the temple. It's not the works of the law. And it's not circumcision. We should be happy that we are now saved by faith in Jesus plus nothing, because we are those Gentiles. We are the ones that are not of Jewish heritage. So this council does give Paul the authority, Paul and Barnabas, let me make sure I don't exclude Barnabas, the authority now to go and preach this message. And this message is key to our understanding of what salvation is. And if we miss this point and leave those doors, we are in a bad position. And once again, eyes looking at me thinking, Jason, you're preaching this message to a church. This is Bible Baptist Church of Romeoville. We've got a great heritage, a great track record of men that have served, women that have served alongside. Why would we need to focus on this? Well, I'm not mistaken. It's in God's word, first of all. But there may be some in this room that have heard this message 100 times. This is the 101st time where perhaps the Spirit is finally going to move. The Spirit is finally going to say, what you're doing violates Scripture. And I'm not saying the sin you're in is violating Scripture. That's not what I'm talking about, because that's not Paul's concern. Paul's concern is that you're in Christ. If you're with us on Wednesdays, we saw this as a part of Jesus' ministry as well. The woman at the well, for those of you that were there this past Wednesday, think about it. As Jesus is actually at that well, asking for water, talking with the Samaritan woman. He's not concerned with her sin. Why is he not concerned with her sin? He knows it. He exposes it. He's more concerned that her heart has not been reached. She does not know that salvation is by faith in Jesus plus nothing. So then we move over to the edification of the saints. And as I indicated, this was Paul's original intent for why he went on the second missionary journey. He was going specifically, it says in Acts 15 and verse 36, it says that, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" So Paul's concern goes much deeper than just preaching Christ and Christ alone. Christ and Christ alone is what we have for salvation. Paul is now intentional, and I use that word. That's a word that you may hear in church like ours. Paul is extremely intentional with what he wants to do. And if you caught it, it says, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." As I indicated, those that I'm looking at, we're not Paul. We're not commanded to go back to where we first got saved. So how does that look for Bible Baptist Church today? Well, it looks like this for us today. We must be demonstrating concern. We must demonstrate concern and spiritual aid for new believers in Christ. So as we have new members in Christ coming, joining our congregation, we have visitors, as I referenced last week during the business meeting. We have a visitor come in, and we find that they get saved gloriously, whether it's here or recently. We should be concerned for their spiritual well-being. And as a body, that looks a little different than what we normally do. One of the reasons why is because it's a little inconvenient. Don't you know, Jason? You see where I sit every Sunday. I see where you sit. We sit over here, and we sit here. We stand up, we sing, we sit down, we praise the Lord. And then when it's time to be dismissed, I go to my car, I get in my car, I drive home. And for those of you whose cars fit in a garage, you back your car in and you shut that garage before you even get out and you go back in your living room. That's how we live. And that's not how we ought to live. We ought to be concerned for the spiritual aid for new believers in Christ, and I could have added also for those who are already in Christ. And said another way, you could have been in Christ since 1978, 41 years, and we should still have concern for the spiritual condition of that person who has been gloriously saved and in Christ for 41 years, yet that's hard. That's the community that we referenced last Sunday during the meeting. It's actually radically different than what we may be accustomed to. I'll be the first to raise my hand. This is something that the Lord has been working on me and has been working on me for quite some time. It's very easy to say hi to someone that I see every Sunday, say hi to someone that I rarely know. It's tough to actually challenge them or challenge yourself to talk about what the Lord is doing in your life. Well, that's what Paul's concerned about. Paul's concerned about getting back after it and getting back to those believers so that he can build them up. That's what we as Bible Baptist Church are called to do. Parting on principle. We see this in Acts 15, 39 through 40. It says, "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed." And Pastor mentioned this last week in his service, and we didn't park on it, and I'm not wanting to park on it now, but when they part ways, it is glorious. If you recall, why did Pastor mention it was glorious that they parted? What happened? Multiplication, thank you. I see that hand. Multiplication occurred. We went from a group of one to a group of two. And for those that love math, which is bigger, two or one? We know two. I learned that very young, probably in fifth grade. Two is greater than one. And in learning that, we now know that the Lord can now use two uniquely gifted groups to now reach uniquely different people. Did you catch where Barnabas was going? Cyprus. What is Cyprus? It's an island. It's not the same. It's a unique demographic. He's going to have an opportunity that Paul doesn't have. And when they part on a principle. And this is why I don't want to park here too long, because I don't want to get lost in the weeds on why they're parting. But when you look at why Paul decided to leave, what was his primary reason for leaving? Well, Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, he left. He deserted them. So in Paul's mind, when he has John Mark leaving earlier in the book of Acts, he's assuming, well, he's not worthy. John Mark is not capable of serving. He's disqualified himself. He can serve in his local synagogue, which wouldn't have been a synagogue, but he can serve in his local church. But coming with me now, that's asking a lot. And Paul does separate from him for that reason. He separates because he didn't want John Mark to leave. And this is why it's tough, because we can all think of times and scenarios where we've heard sermons, where we hear about don't be Barnabas, don't be Paul. Once again, that's not the issue. That's of greatest concern. What's of greater concern is that we must stay focused on the work of Jesus Christ and faithful to the work of Jesus Christ. We must stay focused and work and continue to work faithfully for Jesus Christ. Both Paul and Barnabas demonstrate that very clearly. When they both separate, they both go with great hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed. Now, just going to mention and ask, so here's where we have to be careful. Like I said, handling Scripture, you don't want to just use Scripture to fit your text, but there are other passages that indicate about these two men. If you were to turn, you don't have to, you can turn to 2 Timothy 4:11. We learn more about Mark. This is Paul writing. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." So, John Mark, we know, Paul wants him to join him again. Why? Just to come alongside and be the person who just says hi and greets people? No. He wants him to come because he wants him to do ministry. He's useful. The Lord does work in John Mark's heart, and actually was already working in John Mark's heart. It wasn't because of what Paul did. The Spirit was moving in John Mark, imploring that he learn Scripture. And then in Galatians 2:13, we read of Barnabas. It says, "Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Now, it sounds harsh because it's a harsh verse. And if you go back and spend time on your own reading the entire book of Galatians, it deals with those who did not obey and submit to what the council that we just talked about, the Jerusalem Council, they were actually talking about adding works to salvation. And guess who else besides Barnabas was also being led astray? Who else? There's someone really who usually gets thrown up as an important person behind Paul. Peter. Peter is there as well. So this isn't necessarily an indictment on Barnabas or Peter, but this is another truth we need to hold fast to. As we are continuing to stay focused on the work of Jesus Christ and faithful to his work for Jesus Christ, that's not a one and done situation. That's not a, "Jason, I raised my hand, I'm in Christ, I committed my life to Christ back in, I use 1978, it's a familiar date to me, I know how to do the math from that date. From 1978, I committed, that's 41 years ago, and the next time I need to commit, I'll let you know. No. There is no past experience or past usefulness that guarantee our future obedience. We aren't guaranteed that just because we were faithful 41 years ago, that we're going to be faithful today. We need to be recommitted to what? That gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why if on Sunday morning, all Pastor did on a Sunday was get up, open a text from John chapter 3 and teach us John chapter 3 for 52 weeks, we should all walk out that door praising the Lord and saying, what am I going to do with this passage? Because I am compelled to preach what you have done for me today. That's what we should be compelled to. So that's why we need to make sure we're careful when we want to point to past experiences. Those are great. The Lord uses past experiences, but he also uses your obedience to him today. So they both go together. So we can't leave one and not have the other. So let's continue in good faith serving the Lord. Now one more. You're like, Jason, get to Acts 16. It's 11:25. I see the clock. I'm watching. I'm with you. As someone who studied this passage, I am with you. I want to get through this passage because I think we need to be compelled by this passage. But in Acts 15, verse 41, when we look at how we're to redeem the time, Paul says, says of Paul, Luke writing, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Since it's the last verse of a chapter, sometimes it gets ignored, it gets deleted in our minds because we're assuming it's something that's an afterthought. There are no afterthoughts in Scripture. In fact, there are no chapters in Scripture. So when we read this verse, we should have already been ready to jump right over to Acts 16, but we should read this and see what is Paul doing. It says he went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. He is living on mission. He is intentional with what he's doing. It would be said that we must be taught well the Word of God for our faith to be strengthened. So what Paul is doing, we have men that are doing that here, where we're looking to strengthen one another with the Word of God so that we can be faithful, but in that strengthening, it's incumbent on us, myself, I'm including myself here. I'm not just here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night hearing from God's Word. I'm studying God's Word the other times that we're not face to face. And let me just be clear. Has anyone ever considered what the difference between studying and reading are? Because they are different. Studying and reading are very different when it comes to the Word of God. We are all probably really good readers. Someone asks, hey, what has the Lord been teaching you? Or we ask, what have you been reading in Scripture? We will quickly go to, I just read Acts chapter 16, 1 through 40. Okay, well, what did you study? What truly was covered in those passages? Or are we simply checking a box, figuratively or actually, that says, I'm reading through the Bible, which is a glorious thing, but when I read my 25, I think we saw that with the kids, 25 verses a day, I think, if we read about 25, maybe a little bit more, we would get through the entire Bible. Is that all we're doing, or are we truly studying? And that studying, you know what it looks like? And I don't have a tablet up here. I actually have a physical Bible. It means we get this opened and we read it. And then when we come to a passage that we don't understand, we don't close it and say, thank you, Lord, for your reading. We continue to open it and say, how does that connect? I shared with someone before the service today, as we're studying through the book of Acts, especially now that we're in stage 3, we're in the stage where, what else do we have in Scripture from this stage? What else do we have? We have the epistles.
We have Paul's other writings. We are seeing churches, the very churches that I just said that are being strengthened. Guess what? We have entire books of the Bible that Paul, under the inspiration of God, God breathed and gave them to us, not so that we can read them as historical fact, but we can read them with so sweet a significance that it strengthens our belief so that we are usable for God. That's what it means by being taught well the Word of God, so that our faith is strengthened. It's not just on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, a Bible study. It happens on your own. And once again, that's radically different, and that's hard. That might even be harder than me going out of my comfort zone and greeting someone I haven't talked to in weeks, because now I'm supposed to be going to the one who's loved me, who's redeemed me, who I've treated as if I didn't know for the past 7 days. That might be a prohibitive reason why we don't open the Word and study it. We don't want to know the God that we serve. We want Him to be the God that we serve. We want Him to be the one who's redeemed us. But do we truly want Him to be the one that is central? Not central to my life, because that's a misnomer, but is central to what I do. He is the one who is directing through His Spirit on what I'm going to do. And that's all introduction. So thank you for sitting patiently. But I felt that we had to go back over that, because if we missed it and we jumped right in and we went right to Timothy, I could preach a sermon on Timothy and I'd have faces thinking, yes, let's find our Timothy, Jason. When Pastor comes back next week, I hope you've given him a list of 10 names of the Timothys in our congregation, which we should be able to do. We should be looking for Timothys in our congregation. But if that's the sermon I preach, that's a sermon that we've heard, we've acknowledged, and we've already ignored. So we need to make sure that we see what God has for us when it comes to about living on mission. So let's really quickly look at Timothy, who is recruited. And it says, in Acts 16, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him, and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek, and as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So what do we know already as students of the Bible, of students of Acts? What do we already know about Derbe and Lystra? I don't have it written out, so I'm not going to ask, I'm not going to read it, but if you were to put your finger here, go back to Acts 14, you're going to see that these are cities that Paul has already visited. In fact, Lystra is the city that did what to Paul? Stoned him. Remember that message? They stoned him, and what did they think they had done? They thought they killed him. They thought that he was killed. And what happens to Paul? Gets right back up, walks on, and goes to Derbe. And what happens in Derbe? He preaches the gospel, and guess what? Disciples are made, and the Lord uses them mightily in Derbe. So this is a familiar city. In fact, one would assume that on that first journey, what happens? Well, Timothy comes to saving faith. Mother, grandmother come to saving faith. And what does this speak of Timothy? It says that Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra. So Timothy gloriously gets saved and begins to do ministry. Now, he's not in the ministry, but that doesn't stop him. He is still being well spoken of, and specifically by who? the brothers. And Timothy, here's the rub, is a mature 50-year-old man, correct? No. Timothy is a young man. Timothy is a young student of God's word, of what is being taught. He wants to devour it. He wants to eat it up. He wants to know and be strengthened, not so that the men in Lystra talk well of him, but that they talk well of Jesus. And that's what it should be our challenge today. If you're saying, Jason or Pastor, let's get our Timothys, let's round them up, I would ask the question, where are you in this equation? If you're one of the brothers who's in saving faith and you're not doing the work of the Lord, what's going on? It's very easy for us to look at the younger generations, whether we want to joke or impugn what they currently are doing, or even mock. And mock is a pretty strong word, but potentially discourage those that want to know more about Jesus. And you're thinking, Jason, we don't do that. We don't discourage them. Well, when's the last time you've invited that young person to a Bible study, to study God's word, to be challenged by the same word that should be challenging you? That's where it gets to be difficult again, because we once again, in our mind's eye, see age. A 12-year-old, a 12-year-old can't know the word of God. A 12-year-old doesn't hear the word of God. Show me from Scripture where it teaches that a 12-year-old can't be a saint who's serving the Lord like someone who's been saved for those 41 years. You're not going to find a passage. In fact, we'd find passages like this one to the contrary, where we would actually say, who's doing the work in Timothy's heart? The Spirit, God. And when God is moving in Timothy's heart by the Spirit, is that a different spirit than what moves in an adult's life? I think we're finally seeing how when we look at Scripture, if we look at Scripture with the eyes of how we interpret things here in the United States, or whatever culture may be listening to this, we're missing what God's Spirit is actually doing. Now, here's a tough thing about this passage. You're thinking, Jason, we just studied the council in Jerusalem. They finally have a letter. Paul has it in his satchel. In fact, it's there that he can actually say, what don't you have to do to be saved? You don't need to follow the law. You don't need to be circumcised. So why do we have this passage talking about circumcision? In fact, it just got covered in the previous chapter. Shouldn't Paul have said what he said in Galatians? Shouldn't he have said, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you? That's what he tells the church in Galatia, who are preaching a heretical message. That's what he tells them. Shouldn't Paul have said that to Timothy and said, no, you join us. I want you to be a part of this ministry? Because that's what we saw in the previous passage when it says that Paul wanted Timothy. So Paul is desirous of Timothy, if you look at this in the Greek. He wants Timothy. This isn't just him taking the young person with him because I want him to see what ministry looks like. No, he wants Timothy to go with him and to accompany him. So why does he go and circumcise him? Have you ever wrestled with that? Have you ever even come to that passage and thought, well, I better skip that. That has nothing to do with saving faith. That's not what Paul just told us or was told to him in Barnabas. So, though Paul was opposed to any who made circumcision necessary for salvation, he never opposed it as helpful for evangelism. I got some furrowed brows. Doesn't prevent it for evangelism. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:20, it says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. So let's think about Timothy joining Paul, joining Silas. I don't want to neglect Silas, the first time I said his name other than reading the passage. What was important to Paul? How have we seen Paul in the book of Acts meet new people? Where is he gone? Say it out loud. Don't be shy. Where does he go? Where's the first place Paul looks for? First place. It says he goes to the... What? Say it again. Synagogue. So Paul would go to the synagogue, and so he knew that he had to be sensitive and humble, knowing that the unsaved people are without spiritual understanding. So when we're talking about the Galatians, who are we talking about? We're talking about believers. Believers who are taking and saying, you must be circumcised, adding to the law, or adding law to faith alone. But for the unsaved, they don't have that. They don't know what a spiritual thing is. So to them, Paul would take Timothy into, or Paul couldn't even take Timothy into the synagogue. He wouldn't be allowed. And that would do what to Timothy's opportunity to be used? Would hinder. So Paul has Timothy circumcised, not because he wants him to be saved, but because he wants him to help others to be saved, and specifically the Jew. Now, once again, we could get lost in the weeds on this one. I could start teaching something that causes people to be confused. I'm not saying you have to now live like an unsaved person. That's not what I'm saying. Hear that? Let me say it again, because potentially pastor might hear this. I am not saying you now need to be like an unsaved person to reach them. That's not what we're being taught. What we are being taught is we should not offend. I think pastor said it this way. We should not be the offense. We should not be the offense. Who should the offense be? Jesus, the gospel. The gospel should offend. If you think you're preaching and teaching the gospel to an unbeliever and they sit there with their ears open, smile on their face, eyes open, they're not hearing the gospel. I'm not saying you're not teaching it. I'm saying you have to teach what does it mean to be saved. So Paul doesn't want Timothy to both be a hindrance to the potential ministry that they're going to and also wants Timothy to be used. That's why we know Timothy isn't just an add-on to this event. Timothy isn't just I'm going to add him. No, Timothy is being added for purpose. So, we keep reading. It says, and as they went, let me move my slides up here. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them the observance and the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Where have we seen that before? And how are they being increased? Are they being increased because Paul, Timothy, and Silas are preaching a new gospel? Are they being entertained and being attracted because Paul is just a wonderful orator of God's word? Is that how he's attracting? Is that what he's using? No. He's using the very word of God that you potentially have in your laps right now to preach Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead for salvation. They are using the word of God with purpose. So it shouldn't be lost on us that only sound doctrine accomplishes kingdom spread. If that's the only thing you're going to catch today, catch it now. The only sound doctrine accomplishes kingdom spread. So when we're looking in our congregation, and gentleman's not here who asked the question, and he wasn't asking it because he wanted to know what can we do to get great numbers, but he was earnestly asking, because I talked to him, how are we going to see the church here in Bible Baptist of Romeoville grow? The only way we're going to grow is if we are adhering to the doctrine that's taught in Scripture. And that's hard. That's hard for so many reasons. It's hard, first of all, this here, my wicked, sinful heart, doesn't want that. Doesn't want it. It shies away from confrontation from the Word of God, always. You know why? Because light, when it shines to the dark places of our heart, we will run and flee. That's our first thought. That's what makes it hard. It also makes it hard because we look around and say, but Jason, a pastor, we want to grow. You know, if we had this, we'd have them come. And if we had that, they would come. And the this and the that may not be unbiblical things. Hear that. May not be unbiblical things. But the gospel. The gospel cannot be replaced for any one of those activities or things we're proposing, because the gospel is what will penetrate the heart, because the Spirit will use God's word to do that and accomplish that. I don't have the data, but there have been studies that have actually been shown, because not just young people do we see leaving church, and that's been a trend that we've seen for many years, but you know what other demographic tends to not go to church? Let me see if I can key on some. Here we go. Men. Men don't come to church. And you might be thinking, yeah, Jason, they don't come to church because when God's word is preached, they get convicted. And those studies actually show the contrary. Men leave church many times because the word of God, the doctrines that are found in the word of God, are not being taught. So when they come to church, they may get their ears touched, feel good in the ear, but then they walk out and they think, why am I even going there? I could sit on Facebook and I can read 100 posts from whatever organization you can name. Why do I have to go to church? I can neglect and forego the body that Christ has called me to. It's there. Men want God's word. Now, they may not be the first to stand up and say, I'm walking an aisle, I'm praising the Lord, I'm forgoing the sin that's in my heart. But when they know that there's care being given to the teaching and explaining of God's word, they will stay. And in staying, if we're teaching sound doctrine, what does that mean is happening? The Spirit is there with us. And we accomplish how much in this endeavor? Put this down, hopefully I don't turn off. We accomplish zero in this endeavor. Zero. It's the Spirit. That's why we are faithful to God's word. We're faithful to God's word to the point where if God's word is what offends, we're faithful some more, because no matter what we do, we bring zero to the equation. Christ and his Spirit is what should be convicting and moving. It's not the words that come from someone's mouth. It's what the words that are in God's word. Like I said, that's a tough one. That's a tough one because we don't like sound doctrine. We're in an age that's no different than this age. We don't want it, but we need it. And that's what's going to convict. And that's what's going to bring true repentance and growth. Which moves us right now to that sixth point, which is the Spirit's guidance. The Spirit's guidance. So join me in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. All right. Small passage. But did you see what just happened? Did you miss it? It's there. It's hard to miss, or easy to miss, hard to catch. I guess that's where I should go. The Spirit is what's moving in Paul's ministry. It's the Spirit. That's why I can confidently say there's zero that we bring. It's all through the Spirit. So the question should be asked, and you might have thought of this when Dennis first read the first passage, why did the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to preach in Asia and Bithynia? Why would the Spirit have forbidden, strong language, read it in the Greek, strong language, to preach in Asia? And this Asia is not the Asia that we know today. This is Turkey, and Bithynia is north of there. Twice. Why would the Spirit do this? Wasn't Paul doing the work of the Lord? And we'd all say, amen, yes, he is. Why is the Spirit doing this? So here's the problem that you were probably confronted with. You probably went back to another passage, very familiar, whether we go to Matthew 28 or Acts 1:8, and we see Jesus commanding his followers to do what? To make disciples of all nations. Or we just read earlier today that they were to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. Once again, just like the issue with the circumcision, the first problem we encountered, isn't this a problem? You're telling me that sometimes I'm going to want to do something that the Lord can use, and he's going to say, no, there's a potential. What we see in this passage is that God, in this specific instance, and this is also where I'm careful, I had slides that I added that I'm like, I'm getting rid of these slides after this slide, because if I put up here, what does it mean to be guided by the Spirit, I'd have how many of our people are here walking out saying, oh, I'm going to follow those five things, and I'm going to be guided by the Spirit, and I may be leading you away. Because once again, who's the Spirit? It's not this. It's God. So here we have this situation. Let's look just at this situation. God had a strategic route for the gospel through Europe. Paul didn't know what God had for him. Paul was going to stay over here where he was comfortable. He was going to probably get to Ephesus. He was probably going to get to those churches that are named in Revelation. Or he was going to go north and get some new churches. Staying on the side he's what? Familiar with. Is that wrong? Not at all. Not at all. But God had a specific plan for how he was going to reach Europe. And that's coming in Acts 16:9. Spoiler alert, he's going to tell you where he's going to send him and how he's going to get to Europe. And then eventually the gospel goes to Asia. It gets to all those places I just named. It goes to Asia and to every place through Paul's converts, both in Europe and by Paul himself. So God does reach those in Asia, does reach those in Bithynia, and the prohibition was temporary. It wasn't permanent. God doesn't have specific people. He has come for us to present the gospel. It's incumbent on us that we are presenting the gospel to everyone that we have opportunity to offer it to. That is what our command is. We're not to play the Spirit guide. That's not us. It just happened, and I didn't even anticipate saying this, and I apologize to my wife if I'm saying it wrong, but she was joking as she was reading the Joliet Junior College college courses. There's like a little pamphlet that comes out. You can go take courses, and some of them are geared for tweens and older, so they're classes. And she jokingly said, hey, and she read it, and it was something about your spirit guide. Go find out who your spirit guide is. What animal is your spirit animal? And she read that. And once again, I'm not making the point, so I'm careful here. This is where my old head has to come off. I'm not making this as a principle, but it was funny because you know what my son heard? My son heard, Matthew heard, wait, what about the spirit? What's that spirit? Like, no. Like that's not what I'm gonna attempt to do. I'm not gonna play your spirit's guide. God's gonna guide. The Spirit is gonna guide you. How is he gonna guide you? When you're in the Word. So don't expect the Spirit to be guiding you if you're not in the Word. I guess I'm taking some assumptions that we're already there. But if you're in the Word, if you're prayerfully in the Word, God's Spirit will guide. Now, here's where it gets to be tough. Because just like Paul, there might be some times where the Spirit in your life is going to guide, and that is going to be with a no. Wow. God says no to his people? Absolutely. Who in here is a parent who has done right by their child, catch that, done right by their child, if you've said yes every time? You don't. You don't do right by your children. So if an earthly parent doesn't do right by their child by saying yes all the time, do you think a heavenly father is going to just say yes every time we request him? And this is where that rubber does meet the road, because once again, we're talking about things that trouble us, that concern us, that are of grave concern. Yet the Spirit is guiding in those no's. Those no's are not abandonments. Those no's are not the Spirit of God leaving you. If you're in Christ, that Spirit is not leaving you. But that no is there for a reason. And sometimes, unfortunately for our finite minds, that no is sometimes there only known to whom? To God Himself. The reason why we're getting that no constantly is because only God knows. And we don't have to look too far from the Apostle Paul to see that play out. Paul had an affliction. Many speculate what that affliction is. And in that affliction, who did he go to remove it? God. And did God remove that affliction? No. But what did Paul glory in? He gloried in his weakness, knowing that God was still on the throne, still working in his life. So don't be saddened. Don't be dismissive of when you hear the no. That no was a good thing. For the Apostle Paul in this case, what did that no get us to? What did the no answer? The no answered Europe. And here I'm talking now to a congregation that this may be impacting more than some congregations here in Chicago. For those of you that are of European descent, you can actually trace your ancestors back to Europe. Here we go. Europe is being reached. God is zealous for his people, all people, and he's going to use that no, and he's going to accomplish his will with Europe. And that has nothing to do with Europe being special. I'm just pointing it out because we may have some listeners here who that may resonate more with you, knowing that, oh, because the Apostle Paul couldn't stay in a region that he was familiar with, he was used by the Spirit, and the Spirit was able to then infiltrate and reach Europeans. That's glorious. That's the gospel spread. How did the gospel spread? The gospel spread by men preaching and teaching God's word. And there is no difference for you and for me. There's no difference here in Romeoville. There is no secret sauce. There is no special event. That's not what we're going to accomplish God's will for us. And now all of you that have phones or watches, and you're, I don't have a watch, but I'll pretend I do. Those of you who are looking and saying, oh, Jason, I know we're at 11:55. This is probably even when Pastor starts to land the plane as he uses. Where are we at in this message? So, like I said earlier, if this is the only time you're confronted with God's word, that's a sad thing, but it's a glorious thing today because now you're being taught what we want you to do. I want you now, after we get through Acts 6:9, because it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he has the Macedonian vision. You've probably heard sermons on that. Once again, probably just like that Timothy message. He hears this message, urging and helping. Those two words in the Greek are not just words that we can carelessly use. There is pleading. This man that Paul sees is pleading that he come teach him, or that he come help. He doesn't even know what he wants. Here's the answer. Here's the answer. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought that we as Luke, let's not miss it because I'm going to ask you to study the rest of this, that we as Luke, just joined the missionary journey, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. God's word is extremely clear with what he is calling us to do. That Macedonian who's asking for help may have physical needs, might have needs that go beyond what Paul and Timothy and Silas can accomplish, but the gospel, they can accomplish that. They can be obedient to what God has told them to do. So they see this as an opportunity. They're going to go to Macedonia. And here's where your assignment comes in. proclaim the gospel as people's help. Someone may come to you not knowing what their need is. If they are an unbeliever, they may have great needs, many needs. But know this, the greatest need that they have is just like that Samaritan woman we studied on Wednesday. The need is salvation. The physical is temporal. The physical is fleeting. The gospel is eternal. That's the help we've been called to deliver. So if you're asking the question, what can I do at this stage in my life? Whatever that stage is, preach the gospel if you're in Christ. But Jason, that sounds too easy. That's too easy. Then why do we have churches that still slumber and sleep, not knowing that this is what we're called to do? We must catch this if we're going to reach those around us. And in doing this, what happens when we do save? Do we then forget the person who has the need? No. We now incorporate them into our body, no matter who they are, and we love them as Christ has loved us. And we help them, maybe physical, but continuing with the spiritual as being the key part of their edification and building up. That's what we've been called to do. So, as I alluded to earlier, long passage. Finally get to Philippi. So here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask that what you do today, tomorrow, sometime before next Sunday, because Pastor will be preaching Acts 17 next week, and it's incumbent on all of us to visually see what occurs with the people that we're about to encounter real fast. Lydia is spiritual. Lydia is not saved. Lydia hears from God, from the Word, and what happens to Lydia and her household? Salvation. We come to the slave girl, and this is a tough one too, because there's nowhere in the passage that tells us that the slave girl comes to saving faith, but one would assume that if she were to be joined to those in Philippi that we're going to conclude with here, that with the name of Jesus, the demon is cast out, and in that demon being cast out, one would assume that someone like Lydia might be zealous for that young girl, might be zealous to see, why did my friend Paul and Silas get thrown in jail? Oh, they get thrown in jail because of the slave girl. Not because of anything she says, but because of what she can't do. Jesus cast the demon out, and she no longer is what? Profitable for her masters. She's no longer capable to do the divinations, to cause people to be wondered by what she's doing. So Lydia might be one that then comes alongside this young girl to reach her if she hasn't come to Christ. We don't know. But the jailer we know. We know what happens to the jailer. We see clearly that the jailer sees God. How does the jailer see God in his situation? By an act of God. That earthquake was an act of God. You know what another act of God is that we overlook? I just did it by not going to it first. An act of God is Paul and Silas singing in stocks in the inner court of that prison. That's a God thing. That's God right there. Silas and Paul beaten in such a way that they can't even probably move or sit. Their feet are in stocks. I know we don't have stocks here in the United States. Praise the Lord if you ever find yourself on that side of the prison bars. Hopefully you don't. In stocks, what can they do? Nothing. They got sores, they're bleeding, they're bloodied. And what are they doing at midnight? Singing and praising the Lord. That's an act of God. That's an act of God. Paul and Silas are not magical superheroes that we read in a Marvel comic or a DC comic. That's not who they are. They are men, human. That's why, back to that Lystra illustration, why did Paul get stoned? He reminded them, I'm a man. Why are you worshiping me like Hermes or Zeus for Barnabas? These are men. These aren't supernatural humans. We read that into Scripture. We put that into Scripture. So by an act of God, the jailer gloriously gets saved. And who else gets saved because of it? His family. Now, they don't get saved because the jailer got saved. That's clearly not Scripture. But they get saved along with, because they get the message from Paul and Silas as well. So that same power that created the church in Philippi is still present today in the power of the Word and Spirit of God today. So believer today, know this, that same spirit that just started and formed a church in Philippi of a bunch of people that none of us would say that's a congregation we'd want to attend, because what do we have in Lydia? We have a wealthy person, religious and wealthy. We then also have a slave girl potentially amongst their midst. We then have a jailer. Wow. This is not the group we joined to, but this is the church that God is starting in Philippi. God has created in us that same opportunity. So here are the final thoughts. Questions to ask. I'm just going to pop them up there. Look at them quickly. So, are we resting in God's past work by Christ and his future work by the Spirit in you? Are you a disciple maker? Are you a disciple maker? That's a tough question. And here's why it becomes easier, Bible Baptist. It becomes easier because you can actually answer this in different ways. Are you showing Christ to unbelievers? Or are you helping believers grow in maturity? Or, said another way that I didn't put up there, are you being discipled? You can find yourself in those categories. But we are all called to be a part of that disciple-making process. We don't just come on Sunday, come on Wednesday, and boom, the Lord is going to continue to use and move. No, we must be in community with one another, making disciples and maturing one another. Are you actively seeking God through his word? And once again, that's not reading God's word. Are you actively studying, seeking God's word? Spending the time in God's word. And then finally, are you living by and keeping in step with the Spirit? So I'll quickly close on that before I end. When we talk about living by and keeping in step with the Spirit, like I said, it's not some mystical five-step process, and as Steve Snyder reminded me, some purple smoke that appears. It's nothing mystical, but what it is you intentionally being in God's word and keeping step with God's word. And for some, that first step of the Spirit guiding might be salvation. You might need to be in Christ, because that's the prerequisite to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit moves first, and then after that, we have growth. So, one final thing to consider, and then I will pray. Last slide, promise. I put the clicker down. It's out of my hand. Those of you that are trying to beat other denominations somewhere, you will beat them there, because in the Spirit you're going to go. We only come to love God more by knowing more of him through the Spirit and his revealed word. We only come to know him through the Spirit and his revealed word. And if we're neglecting those, we're not meeting with the Spirit. That's how we come. So pray for grace that you may grow in your commitment to this gospel so that you can live on mission, not just for the next week, 2 weeks, but for what God has called you to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that lies within, Lord. We just ask that you would help us as hearers of your word. Help us not to neglect it. Help us not to overlook it. Help us not to become so familiar with your word that when we quote scripture, it's being quoted out of a heart of a quick quip and to send someone on their way. But may we actually use your word to, in your spirit, prick a heart, Lord, that may need to be drawn closer or be drawn back to you, Lord. If there's anyone in this sanctuary that does not know you as Lord, may today be the day that they come to know you. Or if there's someone here who has walked away has abandoned you, similar to what we see in Scripture for some other men that have done the same, Lord, if that is them, may today be the day that they are called back so they can live in spirit, Lord, and they can then practice the truth that is found in your word. Help us as a body, Lord. Help us to come alongside one another to love, Lord. I know this message can be one that looks as if it's one being presented as if I or those that want to teach this know what's going on and we are the only and the final authority, but we are not, Lord. You are that final authority that we must be submitting to and submitting in such a way that we follow your steps today. May we not walk out unchanged today, Lord. Even for those that are in Christ today, may they walk away knowing that they have heard from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.